Well, the wildest, most dangerous animal in all the world has its den behind our teeth. The human tongue. Now, I have some questions. I don't want you to raise your hands. But how many of us ever say things that you wish you never said? Or you say something, you think, oh, I wish I could get that back. How many of us? How many of us ever gossip? Well, I just want to share with you. Have you heard about so-and-so? Now, I'm just sharing this as a prayer request. How many of us ever say things behind a person's back that we would never say to their face? How many of us are ever sarcastic with what we say? And then we say, oh, I was just kidding. Just kidding. How many of us cuss or use foul language? I know in church we speak Christianese. We know the right things to say. But what do you say when you hit your thumb with a hammer? How many of us ever slander a brother or a sister in the church? How many of us say angry, mean words to the people we love the most, our family? And I hear somebody saying, oh, Pastor, I never do any of those things. How many of you ever lie? Now, I have one last one. How many of us talk too much? You know, the Bible says where there's a multitude of words, transgression is unavoidable. And wise is he who restrains his lips. How many of us talk too much? There was once a young lady, who had a problem restraining her lips. Her name was Arabella Young. Now, she evidently had this problem of talking too much because when she died and was buried in Hatfield, Massachusetts, someone added this epitaph to her tombstone. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 21st of May, 1771, began to hold her tongue. Elizabeth Elliot. I think, Bill, maybe you met Elizabeth Elliot, went to school with Elizabeth Elliot. She has some wise words when it comes to the use of a tongue. She says this, never pass up an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. Woo! Wise words. Well, in our text of scripture this morning, there's a lot about the tongue. Take your Bibles, open them up to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. By the way, I think we all have done a lot of those things that I mentioned, if not all of them. James is a book, you remember, a very practical letter. It's called the Proverbs of the New Testament. In the Old Testament Proverbs, if you've read those and are familiar with those, they have a lot to say about the tongue. And so too in the letter of James. And you remember that James has already told us some things about the tongue. Remember back in chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to get angry. You know, you got two of these, one of these. God did that for a reason, right? Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Then down in 1:26, he says, you know, he writes, if your religion doesn't lead to the bridling of your tongue, you know what your religion is? Worthless. It's worthless religion. If your religion doesn't affect this, it's worthless. That's what James says. Now in chapter 3, he writes the first 12 verses specifically. He writes about the tongue and the use of the tongue. Let's read those verses here. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue. It's a small member of the body, and yet it boasts great things. And see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among the members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Lord, right now we just humble ourselves before you. And God, we pray that today we would be quick to hear what you have to speak to each and every one of us. And help us, Lord, not to be ineffectual hearers, but help us to be effectual doers of the word. Lord, speak to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In these verses, again, James has a lot to say about the tongue. Four truths he tells us about the tongue here. Let me give you these four truths. Number one, the tongue is powerfully influential. Powerfully influential. Never, listen, never underestimate the power and the influence of the tongue. Never do that. He begins in verse 1 with an admonition. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. I'm going to tell you, folks, every preacher, every teacher that reads those words should quake in their boots. I'll tell you, I read those words and my knees start knocking together. Because a preacher or a teacher, they say a lot of words. And James says, as a teacher or a preacher, you will incur a stricter judgment. When preaching and teaching, you talk a lot and you have an influence over those who listen. I'll never forget in my homiletics class at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, under Dr. Lloyd Perry. You know, in my classes, I don't remember a lot of the stuff that was specifically said. I remember bits and pieces. Some things jumped out at me. But one day I was sitting in Dr. Perry's class, and he said something that it kind of smacked me in the face. He said, "Gentlemen, do not be so concerned about people sleeping during your sermons." I thought, people sleep during my sermons? "Don't be so concerned," he said, "when people sleep during your sermons. Gentlemen, be concerned when people stay awake and listen and take to heart what you say."
Yes, sir.
You see, that's scary. Because when we stand up, a preacher or a teacher stands up and says, you know, "You need to do this and this," people might listen. And their lives can be influenced. And James says, listen, folks, that person, you will incur a stricter judgment. Why? Well, I think there's at least a couple reasons why. Number one, if a person stands up and preaches or teaches and says, you know, "You guys better be doing this," what does that mean about the person? Yeah, they better be doing it, right? I mean, the problem is that a lot of us preachers and teachers, we traffic in unlived truth. It's easy to tell somebody to do something. But if you're telling somebody else to do something, guess what? You better be doing it yourself, because you will incur stricter judgment. See, yesterday, and praise God, we have something to rejoice about. Allison Shear, the daughter of Jim and Gemma, I had the privilege of uniting her and Joe Lewandowski in marriage. And in the message, I said, "Joe, I want to tell you something. You love this girl. She grew up in our church, and I love Allison. And you are to love her. And Joe, you are to love her sacrificially, as Christ loves you. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church." You know what? That's easy to say. But if I say that, what better I do? I better love that Linda right there. I better love her with the love of Christ. I better serve her. I better sacrificially put her needs above my own. I better love her, because one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, "You know, Sutherland, you told all those husbands to love their wives. Let's take a look at how you treated Linda." That's scary, huh? Or if I tell you, you know, bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you guys have a complaint against anybody, just as God forgave you, so also should you. Amen. And then I hold grudges. And then I'm unwilling to forgive you when I'm offended. What's that? That's trafficking in unlived truth. And God's going to say, "Sutherland, you said that. You said that. Did you live it?" You see, teachers, preachers, and my knees are starting to knock together, are going to be held to a stricter judgment. Because if we're telling somebody else, we better do it ourselves. And there's another reason. Because preachers and teachers can influence others by what they say. Folks, never underestimate the power and the influence of the tongue. Amen. And you know what? People go to sleep. You know, blessings upon you. You know? But man, when people listen, they might even actually do. That scares me. Let not many of you become teachers, brother, because you're going to influence others. Because the tongue is powerfully influential. Then he goes down to verse 2. Look at verse 2. He says, this is an indication how what comes out of our mouth. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. I hear all those amens in your heart. We all stumble in many ways. We all slip up. And I don't care if you say it or not, you do. We all slip up. But if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. He's a mature Christian. He's one who has reached the goal. He's grown up. He's able to bridle the whole body as well. You see, the way we use our tongue is an indication of spiritual maturity or immaturity. If you've grown to the point where God is in control of your tongue, then in all likelihood, God will be able to control your whole body as well. Never underestimate the power and the influence of the tongue. It's an indication of spiritual maturity. And then he goes down in verses 3 through 5 and he gives two illustrations of the power and influence of the tongue. The first is that of a bit in a horse's mouth. Verse 3. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouths so that they will obey us, we direct the entire body as well. Just a tiny bit. Just a little bit of a bit. Controls a massive horse. The rider pulls to the left. What happens? Horse goes to the left. The rider pulls to the right. What happens? Horse goes to the right. Good, you're awake. The rider goes like this. What happens? The horse stops. The horse stops. And a 5-inch bit weighing a few ounces can control a horse up over 1,000 pounds. Yes. See, a little thing, but control the whole horse. Look at the ships, he says, the second illustration. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Again, captain of the ship turns the wheel this way. Just a little rudder compared to the size of the ship. The whole ship turns this way. The captain turns the wheel of the ship this way. That whole ship turns this way. And you know, what a difference, huh? Yes. The difference is whether you end up in England or in Cape Town, South Africa. All depends on the inclination of the pilot. But it's just a small rudder directs the whole ship. And he says, so also the tongue is a small part of the body. You know, listen, the male adult tongue, look this up, weighs 70 grams. The female adult tongue weighs only 60 grams. I could preach a sermon on this. I could. I could really get into this, but I won't. That's 2 to 3 ounces. It's a tiny muscular organ. But oh, the power and the influence it has. You know what it does? It boasts great things. That's what it says. It boasts great things. I can build a life, or I can destroy a life. Power, life and death are in the power of the tongue. I can bring peace. I can start a war. A tongue? Start a war? Oh, yeah. Words can start a war. A soft answer turns away wrath. Grievous words stir up strife. Stir up strife. I can lift a person out of depression. I can send a person spiraling down into despair. It boasts. Do you know what it says? It says, heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop. A good word maketh it glad. Amen. Do you know one word can throw a person maybe into depression? One word can bring a person, pull them up out of the muck and mire. I can build a church, it boasts. I can destroy a church.
Yes.
Oh, folks, never underestimate the power and the influence of the tongue. That's what James is saying. The tongue is powerfully influential. Number two, the tongue is dangerously destructive. Verses 6-8, dangerously destructive. J. Vernon McGee states, quote, "The tongue is the most dangerous weapon in the world. It is more deadly than the atomic bomb." Whew. I think James would probably agree with that statement. He gives two illustrations here in verses 6-8 of the destructive nature of an uncontrolled tongue. First of all, the tongue is like a fire. In fact, James says the tongue is a fire. It's a fire. It's a small fire, but see how great a force it sets aflame by such a small fire. You know, it just takes one careless person taking one butt of a cigarette that's not out and flicking it out the window. Thousands of acres of forests are destroyed. Just one little spark. And yet the destruction, like a forest fire, the devastation that the tongue can cause is far reaching. Listen to this. One careless word, one nasty rumor, one little bit of slander can ruin a person's reputation. Oh, I saw the pastor out in the parking lot in a car with a woman, and it wasn't Linda. One little word. Maybe it was Betty Pinkston, 95 years old. Or I saw him in a car with somebody, wasn't his wife. It was his mother. Oh, we don't say that. That can ruin a marriage. That could ruin a marriage. Destroy a family. Damage or split a church. Oh, folks, the uncontrolled tongue is dangerously destructive. It can hurt others, and it actually hurts us. Do you see what it says there? The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, sets on fire the course of life, and is set on fire by hell. The uncontrolled tongue trips us up, and it poisons us, and it makes our life, it can make our life a blazing hell. The tongue is a fire. Then he gives another example. The tongue is like a wild, poisonous animal. A wild, poisonous animal. See verse 7? Verse 7 talks about wild animals. And verse 8 at the end says it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. By the way, did you see your bulletin? Did you see your bulletin? Did you see the picture on the front of your bulletin? Did you catch it?
Yes.
Did you catch it? Because I think this is a cheetah. And it says, the taming the wildest animal in the world. The wildest animal in the world is not the cheetah. Do you see it there? Do you see what's hanging out of its mouth? That's intentional. Becky and I found that picture. I said, that's the one I want on the bulletin. Because that's the most dangerous. It's not in a cheetah either. It's in us. He compares here the tongue to a wild animal. A wild animal. Warren Wiersbe writes this. Now listen to this. He says, as a pastor, I have seen poisonous tongues do great damage to individuals, families, classes, and entire churches. And then he asked the question, would you turn hungry lions or angry snakes loose in your Sunday morning service? Well, I'm going to tell you what, if you want to get rid of me, just bring snakes in. I will leave the church. I will go out the window, probably, or whatever. I don't like snakes. We will never become a snake-handling church. As long as I'm here, we won't. And probably if you brought a wild lion or something like that in, I'd probably go out the window also. But he asked, would you bring hungry lions into this congregation? Would you bring angry snakes to the Sunday service? And then he answers, of course not. But unruly tongues accomplish the same results. Oh. Oh. Gossip. Slander. Abusive speech. Hateful words. Backbiting. Criticizing. Grumbling. They're all sins.
Yes.
And they're sins that are dangerously destructive. Dangerously destructive. Well, the tongue is powerfully influential. James says it's dangerously destructive. Number three, in verses 7 and 8, he says the tongue is humanly untamable. It's humanly untamable. He says, for every species of beasts and birds and reptiles of creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. And I thought back, how many wild animals have I seen that were tamed? And I thought, well, Shamu. Anybody ever seen Shamu?
Yeah.
Okay. A killer whale. Tamed. I mean, he was doing tricks and he'd come over and then finally, you know, he'd flip his tail and all the water would come up and, you know, but a killer whale. I've seen lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. In the circus. I have. I've gone to the circus. I don't even know if they have circuses anymore. I don't see them. But I've been to the circus and I've seen lions and tigers and bears that were tamed. I've seen elephants that would stand on their front legs and then sit up and beg. And you know, I've seen elephants that were tamed. I've seen dogs. Now, they're not really wild animals, but I've seen dogs really tame. I was watching one night on America's Got Talent or something. They had this dog on there that did these tricks. I couldn't believe it. I mean, it just doing all these tricks. And then I've seen a falcon. When we were over in Scotland at Sutherland Castle, Dunrobin Castle, there was a falcon trainer, and he had this falcon and did all these tricks. Seen a lot of wild animals. Anybody else seen any others? Any other wild animals? Well, he says there's all these wild animals. In fact, he says every species of beasts and birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea has been tamed. Man can train and tame all these different species of wild animals. But verse 8, what? But no one, and I mean no one, can tame the tongue. The tongue is a small animal that no zoo has in captivity. No circus can make it perform. No man or woman in our own power can tame it. It is humanly untamable. Animals can be tamed, and even fire can be tamed. When an animal is tamed, you get a worker or a performer. Instead of a destroyer. When fire is tamed, you get power and heat. But no one, and I mean no one, can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's humanly untamable. You can try as hard as you can, and still stuff is going to come out of your mouth, of our mouths, that we wish we could take back. Only God can control the tongue. Only the Holy Spirit can control the tongue. And we'll talk about that in a minute. The tongue is powerfully influential. It is dangerously destructive. The tongue is humanly untamable. And number four, the tongue is consistently inconsistent. It's consistently inconsistent. And in 9 through 12, he gives some illustrations. First of all, from our lives, he says, with it, listen to what he says, we. He includes himself. Listen, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. He says, out of my mouth, I bless God, then I turn around and I curse somebody that's made in the likeness of God. Do you know, we come to church and we sing and we praise God, from whom all blessings flow, and we sing of the grace of God, and we praise Him and worship God. And on the way home in the car, we scream at our spouse. Or we scream at our kids. Out of the same mouth. I'm going to tell you, this is a long time ago, so you have no clue who I'm talking about. Had a couple worship in this church. And I'll tell you, they were very free worshipers. I mean, they really expressed worship and sang and worshiped God. And the next Tuesday, I went to their home and listened to them cuss each other out. My brethren, things ought not be this way. Amen. But they are. It happens out of the same mouth. Our tongues are consistently inconsistent. And then he gives illustrations from nature. He writes, does a fountain send out the same from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? No. The source of the water generally determines whether it's bitter or sweet. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? No. The nature of the tree determines the fruit that it produces. Nor can salt water produce fresh. You know what? Nature is consistently consistent. Yes. But in contrast to nature, the human tongue is consistently inconsistent. That's what he's saying here. And you know what? My brethren, these things ought not be this way. It ought not be like that, he says. Well, that's the picture he paints of the tongue, folks. He says, I'll tell you, never underestimate the power and influence of the tongue. It is powerfully influential. But uncontrolled, it is dangerously destructive. And humanly, it is untamable. And it's consistently inconsistent. Well, Okay, blessings, go home. What are we going to do about it? Can the tongue be tamed? Yes. We can't tame it. But here's what we need to do to tame it. And put this down, because we're going to need to apply it. Number one, present your heart and tongue to the Lord. Present your heart and tongue to the Lord. I said heart first for a reason, right? Because the heart of the problem is the what? Problem of the heart. You see, that's what Jesus said, didn't he? He said that the mouth speaks from that which what? Fills the heart. So see, it's really a heart problem, not a tongue problem. It's really a heart problem. If you've never received Christ, you're here this morning, you have never asked Christ into your heart to be your Savior. Maybe you believe in Him, but you have never received Christ. Man, you need to receive Him into your heart. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And invite Him in and be saved. I'll tell you, that's the first step. But still, a lot of us here are saved, and we still have problems with our tongue. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Oh, you're awake. Good. So what do? We need to sanctify Christ as Lord in where? In our hearts. See, we need to get our heart right with God. Because when we're having a problem with our tongue, it's really a problem with our heart. So we need to ask Christ, I know You're in my life. I know You're here, Spirit, but get on the throne. Amen. I yield the throne to You in my heart. That's what we need to do. And then what we need to do, we get Him on the throne of our heart. We present our heart to Him. But then, have you ever presented your tongue to God? You say, is that biblical? Yeah. Romans chapter 6. Listen to what it says, verses 12, I think, through 14. He says, let not sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. And listen, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We're to present our members to Him. Amen. That includes the tongue. Yes. Have you ever given your tongue to the Lord? A lady came to a preacher, and I forget, it was a famous preacher, and I read about it this last week, and I forget who it was, but she came to him, and she was known in the church for gossip. She was a gossiper, and she would gossip, and then a lot of times she'd come and say, oh, I repent, I'm sorry. And finally she came to the pastor, and she said, Pastor, I want to put my tongue on the altar. He said, you cannot. She said, what do you mean? I want to put my tongue on the altar. He said, you can't. She said, why can't I? He said, there's no altar big enough to hold your tongue. But have you ever put your tongue on the altar? Have you ever given your tongue to the Lord? I think that's a good thing to do. Present your heart and your tongue to God. Number two, pray for your tongue to be controlled by the Lord. Pray for your tongue to be controlled by the Lord. I think it's a good thing to pray every morning. Psalm 141, verse 3. Put that verse down. Psalm 141, verse 3. It says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Is that a good prayer? Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. In fact, you know what would be good to do? Get a 3x5 card and write that out. Memorize it. Along with that, memorize Psalm 19, verse 14. Pray this. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Good to pray that, isn't it? Amen. Write that one out on a card. Put those cards on your mirror where you get ready in the morning. Put those cards on your dashboard of your car. And when you're going home today and that jerk pulls out, I mean, that nice person pulls out in front of you. Blessing! Oh, bless you! Present your heart and your tongue to the Lord. Pray that the Lord will control your tongue. And number three, permeate your life with the Word and Spirit of the Lord. Word and Spirit of the Lord. We need to be filled with God's Word. I'll tell you, put God's Word in your life and get God's Word down in your heart, you're more likely to have God's Word come out your mouth. Amen. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you, how? Richly. In all wisdom. Now, what's the next word? Teaching, right? It's not that we shouldn't teach. We just have the Word of God in us. And then we teach. Yes. Then we speak. So let the Word get in you. You know, it used to be garbage in, garbage out. You put God's Word in, more likely God's Word will come out. Amen. Get permeated with the Word of God. Get permeated by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18, what does it say? Do not get drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the next word? Speaking. Oh, speaking? Yeah. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, you get drunk with wine, you say all kinds of stuff. Don't you? Foolish stuff. You get filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. I'll tell you what, we get filled with God's Word and filled with God's Spirit. It will make a difference in what comes out of our mouth. Yeah. Now, I'm not going to say you're going to be perfect because you're not. I'm not. There'll be times when we'll slip and we'll say something and we'll say, oh, gee, I wish I wouldn't have said that. But I'll tell you what, if we're filled with God's Word and God's Spirit, first of all, we'll realize it, that we said something we shouldn't have said. We'll realize it. And second of all, he'll help us to say things the right way. And you know what? We need? We need the Holy Spirit to be on the reins. Yeah. I often think about this. You know, there's a lot of times we just need to shut up. We need the Holy Spirit to go. I go to speak something, he goes. And he pulls on those reins and don't say that. You know, never pass up an opportunity to shut your mouth. Amen. Keep your mouth shut. That's what the Holy Spirit, he'll pull on those reins and help us not to say things that we'll be sorry for. Maybe for many years. Well, let me finish with this. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate and still. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. May God have control of these tongues and use them for his glory. Lord, we just bow before you. And Lord, I guess as I read this, it does cause my knees to knock together. And it does convict me, Lord, Lord, so many times the flesh gets in control, or we just say things that we should not say. And Lord, I pray that you would set a guard, oh Lord, over our mouths. Oh Lord, keep watch over the door of our lips. And Lord, may we use our tongues to build up, not to destroy, to encourage, not to criticize, to preach the gospel and to share the gospel, and not to condemn people. Lord, we put our tongues on the altar. Use them for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.